Let's ask the Lord's blessing on our time together. Our Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ and all he has done for us. Thank you for the riches that we have in Christ. And so, Father, as we come in his name, by your grace. And, Father, our desire is to learn of you, to learn from your word tonight. And so we pray your blessing on this time, for we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Just a couple of reminders of schedule type things. Thursday night is the ladies' Bible study, isn't that right? And what time is that? 7 o'clock. So just to remind you, that's going on here. Sunday is our prophetic update. And that's when we take our annual look at prophecy. In the, you know, we start in Sunday school here at 9:30, and we'll get an overview of the biblical teaching of prophecy. And then the morning service and the afternoon service, we'll look over the events of the year and see how those measure up with biblical prophecy to show things are getting closer. So that's basically, in a nutshell, what happens Sunday. Don't forget, there's a lunch in between. So that's helpful. Every time I do the summary, Sunday school summary class, I feel a little anxious or concerned, because it's like a review, but it's kind of hard to review something you've never really studied. And it kind of reminds me of what I heard about a teacher one time. I guess he was a college teacher, and you know, they have these teacher critiques. And one student commented, this was not on any of my comments, but one student commented, the course was very thorough. What wasn't discussed in class was on the exam. So everything was covered. And so I feel like when I'm doing that review for you, it's not a review. And it's kind of hard to keep it all together. Prophecy is like that. It's a little challenging to think it through. So I thought, we're going to start a series teaching what the Bible says about prophecy, just kind of laying some more foundations than we could possibly do in a Sunday school hour. So that Sunday school hour, we're not going to get to any of those events really, of what those elements of prophecy tonight. But we're going to start laying some foundations to get a good grounding of what the Bible says about prophecy. And I'm calling it Great Expectations. I think I'm going to write a book, and that sounded like a great title for a book. Just first of all, some terminology. We're going to talk about prophecy. What is prophecy? Basically, two things come to mind in prophecy. We often think of it as to predict the future. And often prophecy does predict. It's not just the idea of declaring God's truth. And so it can be predictive, but it can also be moral truth. And so the prophet was someone who spoke for God. And the word prophet in the Greek, prophetes, has the idea of someone who speaks before it happens and speaks before people. So as I said, it can either be forth-telling, this is God's will for you, repent. In that sense, you know, John the Baptist was a prophet. You know, he was predicting someone was coming, but he was also telling people what they needed to do, repent. It could be foretelling, saying what's going to happen in the future. Often we think of a prophet, you know, this is kind of someone acting like a prophet. You know, you don't see these on the streets anymore, but this is kind of the picture of, oh, doomsday, the end is near. This is a more current one. Anyway, that's prophet. We'll talk about prophecy in these weeks together. We're also going to hear a term, eschatology. Now, that's one of those good, you know, oh, you sound educated if you can use the term eschatology. It's basically the word eschaton or eschatos means the end. Ology means talking about. And so eschatology is talking about events related to the end. And that could be the end of life, and so death and heaven and hell. But it can also, eschatology talks about ideas like resurrection, rapture, tribulation, the kingdom, things like that we'll be discussing. So eschatology is emphasizing end time events. We can call the prediction that Jesus would come and be born prophecy, But that wouldn't be really eschatology. It's not end time. His first coming isn't really end time events. It's not eschatology. Armageddon, that's eschatology. Okay, so but you'll hear those expressions at times. And you, maybe we should practice saying that word, eschatology. It starts with an E, by the way. I'll never forget seeing an advertisement. Dr. Walvoord was going to be speaking at a church, and a local paper wrote up an article that a world-renowned scatologist was coming to lecture. And in case you don't know, scatology is the study of biology by way of the animal droppings. A scatologist finds out what they've been eating, how their nutrition. Dr. Walvoord was not a scatologist; he was an eschatologist. Yeah, so yeah, you got to watch your spell check on this one. Okay, so eschatology. I'm going to give you a couple books that are helpful. I've mentioned these before. A little short paperback by Dr. Walvoord. Dr. Walvoord gave much of his life as to be a student and scholar of prophecy. He taught on other things as well, but he is really, you know, remarkable in that area. He's with the Lord now. He also wrote another book I can't remember. It's on my desk. I can't remember the title. I'll bring it next time or something and show it to you. But that's a little newer than this one, and yet it's just a good summary. Dr. Pentecost, Things to Come, has been the massive encyclopedic. This came out of a doctoral dissertation. Very helpful resource. The current one, the newest one, so if you're going to get one book, I really like The End by Mark Hitchcock. Mark Hitchcock went to Dallas Seminary, also is a lawyer and a pastor. He's actually now on the faculty at Dallas Seminary in the Bible department. And this is a really good, it's up to date, and very comprehensible survey of biblical prophecy. So I find it very helpful. He does, I guess, part of his law training, seminary training, I guess, but he does a good job of laying out, here's the various views, here's the preferred view, and here's why. So, and he does it in a gracious and I think a very helpful way. So if you're going to get one book, I would think it'd be The End by Mark Hitchcock. Now, to show you how he relates to Dr. Walvoord, they've been updating some of Dr. Walvoord's earlier books. And one of them, Armageddon and Middle East Peace, I think, Mark Hitchcock was the one chosen to help update that. So that kind of shows you there's not a great divide between them. So I'll be mentioning other books as we go through. So let's talk about biblical prophecy. How do we know what's going to happen in the future? Can we look to the Ouija board? No. Do we look to astrology? You know, I saw some terrible statistic that it's amazing how many Americans follow astrology. How about modern prophets you can see them on the, what do they call those periodicals at the newsstand, at the checkout? Tabloids. Yes. You can always see prophets declaring things that don't happen. Tarot cards. These are all just things that people look to find the truth. But that's not where we go to find the truth about future events. Where we want to go is to the Bible, and that's what we're calling it, biblical prophecy, as opposed to current trends, etc. And so one of the things I want to emphasize is the Bible is an authoritative source of truth. Because, again, the Bible is God's word. Remember 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by God. It's God-breathed. It's God's word. Therefore, it's profitable for doctrine, proof, correction, instruction, and righteousness. But the Bible, all scripture, is God's word. Again, Hebrews 4:12 says it is the word of God. And so my point is, we don't want some silly game or some silly cards or looking at tea leaves and having someone say, I'm an expert at reading lines on your forehead or lines on your foot or whatever it might be. We want to know from God. And so biblical prophecy is the way to know. It's revelation, not speculation. And that's what's that's the key to God's word in all areas. The Bible is not to be put on the shelf like all other books. Okay, here's what Plato thinks. Here's what so-and-so thinks. Here's what the Bible thinks. The Bible is unique because it is God's authoritative word. What's in the Bible is revealed truth, not just guesses, speculations. You know, we all read some of the, speculations. What's the weather going to do? I just saw prophetic speculation before coming over. There's hints of possibility of snow this week. That's not a divine revelation. Knowing, 2 Peter, knowing this, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Private interpretation doesn't mean as much. It's not, in other words, that word interpretation isn't saying what we think of like Bible interpretation. In other words, it wasn't discovered or thought up by man. Biblical prophecy is not human thought process. It is revealed truth. It is God's truth through man, and that's why it's emphasized, for prophecy never came by the will of man. You can want to prophesy all you want, but you will only prophesy truth if God chooses to reveal his truth through you. It's not by the will of man. They were moved by the Holy Spirit. There's a great verse to understand how prophetic revelation happens. Luke 1:70, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets who've been since the world began, God spoke through the mouth of his prophets. So one of the things we want to, as we're coming to this, is remember just how important it is that biblical prophecy is biblical. It is God's inerrant, revealed truth. There's no other source. Because of that, we bow to this. We trust it. Any other book you pick up, you always say, "I don't know about this." And you know, if you find it on the internet, there's about 8% chance it's true. If you find it in the Bible, it is true. Okay, so that's just again reminding us. We'll be studying things about the future. God's word is reliable. Look at some of these phrases that are here in the scriptures. Acts 1:16, men and brethren, this scripture had to be fulfilled. What God predicts must come to pass. All this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Scripture cannot be broken. After this, Jesus, knowing all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Now, needless to say, if you do a quick search on your phone or whatever, you would find the word fulfilled in the New Testament many more times than this. But just emphasizing, it's a necessity. What God says is true. What he predicts must be fulfilled. And so, you know, like again, if someone says, I'll see you tomorrow, maybe, maybe not. If God says, I will see you tomorrow, he will see you tomorrow. So God, just to get that sense of how precious prophecy is something I want us to begin to think about. And God alone knows the future. Just some scriptures that point to this truth. Here's Isaiah 41:22-23. Let them bring forth and show us what will happen. Let them show the former things, what they were, that we may consider them and know the latter end of them and declare to these things to us. Show the things that are to come together, that we may know that you are gods. Yes, do good or do evil, that we may be dismayed and see it together. Here's a challenge to the idols. You want us to worship you? Show us you can predict the future. Show us. Bring it forth. Let's see what will happen. I think we've got a duplicate here. I do. Isaiah 41:22-23. But behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things I declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. Actually, that's Isaiah 42, 9. That's Isaiah 42:9. I messed up on that one. Before they spring up, I will tell you of them. Isaiah 46:9-10. Remember the former things of old. I am God, there is no other. I am God, there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning, from ancient times, things that are not yet done. Saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. So he's saying there is no one that who can reveal the future as he can. So you'll hear about these. Oh, what about Nostradamus? What about this? What about that? Well, the writings of Nostradamus, for example, if you were to ever read them, they're so vague that anybody can, you know, interpret it to mean anything you want. I can't remember offhand the exact prophecy, but here's an example of this. When Constantine was marching on Rome, the emperor of Rome, who would eventually fall, asked for prophetic direction. Constantine had a much smaller army. He had a much larger army. Should he leave the secure walls of Rome and go fight him? And I can't remember exactly how the prophet placed it, but if you go, the words were something to the effect, if you go outside the walls to meet him, then the evil one will be defeated. Something like that. So what does that tell you? Either way, you win, you know? It's like, and so sure enough, the emperor went out and he was defeated. And so he goes, well, see, the prophet said, you must have, I can't remember exactly, or it was the great king will prevail. But the point is, that's how so many of those, either they're just flat out wrong, or they'll say things like that. They had whole ways of predicting the future. I've told you about before. They called one way I particularly like in the Babylonian world, they called them liver omens. When it was time to maybe go into battle, the king would say, you know, go read a liver. And so they would sacrifice an animal and examine its liver. Oh, it's got some spotting over on this lobe. And this was very scientific because they kept records. The last time we had a spotted lobe, you know, this lobe spotted, the king died in battle. Uh-oh. Here's the omen. You're going to die in battle. So you see, it's kind of a scientific method, but that's not from God. Where God says it, it is there. And so that's where the fact that God, that's what one of the things that characterizes who he is. And it's an apologetic, revealed and fulfilled prophecy is an incredibly important apologetic tool. By the way, this whole concept defeats open theism that says God doesn't know the future. That's contrary to Scripture. God says, you know I'm God because I know the future. Now, I don't know about you, but have you ever met people that were brought to the Lord through the issue of biblical prophecy? Many have. Elliot, that's part of your testimony, isn't it? I was listening to, here's a third-hand report, but I was listening to S. Lewis Johnson, well, no, I guess his report, of how he came to faith. He'd been raised in a Presbyterian family all his life, was lost, but a good Presbyterian. At the age of 26, he went to a prophecy series being taught by Donald Gray Barnhouse. And as he saw how God is sovereign over the future and how God can predict the future, when he saw that God has a plan for the future, he came to saving faith in Christ. But how many came to faith through, for example, probably one of the most famous prophetic books of a previous time was Hal Lindsey's Late Great Planet Earth. I heard someone say that 35 million copies of that have been printed. That's amazing. And many people, it got them thinking about eternal issues and their soul. So here's the point. Prophecy can be used of God, especially when we can point to fulfilled prophecy. Isaiah 48:5, even from the beginning, God says, I have declared it to you. Before it came to pass, I proclaimed it to you. Lest you should say, my idol has done them, and my carved image and my molded image have commanded them. So he's saying, I'm going to tell it before it happens so your idol doesn't get the credit. So, by the way, what that suggests to us is, God expects us to know what he's predicted so that he gets the credit. and we see his hand. One of the things that's very striking to me, if you read in the Thessalonian epistles, Paul will make remarks like, remember when we talked about prophecy? Remember I taught you about that this coming, he doesn't call him the Antichrist, this man of sin, or there's going to be an apostasy, and this man of sin is going to arise. He's going to set himself on the temple, set himself up in the temple to be worshipped. Remember I talked to you about these things. Paul was in Thessalonica for no more than 2 months. Now imagine, here he went to a new city and preached the gospel for the first time. He stayed among them for less than 2 months because he had to flee because of persecution. I wonder how many of us would put biblical prophecy and the coming Antichrist in the first 2 months of our discipleship program. But Paul felt it was something important to talk about. You know, here's my point. A lot of people say, oh, the last thing, you know, there are churches that will never, never, never talk about prophecy. Either it's too controversial, it's too hard to understand, it's irrelevant. I remember reading someone saying, it distracts people from what's important. Paul, in less than 2 months of discipling new converts, included in that biblical prophecy, as just one example. We'll see more. Dr. Walvoord says this, one of my books, The Prophecy Knowledge Handbook, traces 1,000 scriptural passages on prophecy. It's a book about this thick. He was asked by an editor, we want you to walk through the Bible and every prophetic passage deal with it. And so, obviously not exhaustively, but about 1,000 passages on prophecy, some of them single verses, some of them entire chapters. What he demonstrates in the book is half of the prophecies have already been fulfilled literally. So half are not fulfilled, but the point is, when the Bible says Messiah's going to be born in Bethlehem, what does that mean? Messiah's going to be born in Bethlehem. So the point is, 1,000 prophetic statements, and 500 already fulfilled, half of them, and that demonstrates that they can be understood literally. Just again, to put perspective, the scripture. These are statistics that I borrowed from The End by Mark Hitchcock, and he borrowed them from a couple of different sources himself. So consider this footnoted, okay? Number of verses in the Bible, 31,124. You might want to start counting, make sure I've got that right. Number of predictions in the Old Testament, 1,239. Number of Old Testament verses that contain predictions, 6,641 out of 23,210. Percent of the Old Testament that is prophecy, 28.5%. Number of predictions in the New Testament, 578. Number of Old Testament verses that contain predictions, New Testament verses, I should say, 1711 out of 7914. Percent of the New Testament that is prophecy, 21.5. 27% of the Bible is prophecy. So if Bible is just an unnecessary distraction, 27% of the Bible is wasted time. Do you see what I'm saying? You know, it's a lot of people. I'm not saying that 27% of our preaching should be prophecy. But if we totally ignore prophecy, we are out of step with the Bible. The Bible has a lot of prophecy in it. Here's some more information. 333 predictions concerning Christ in the Bible. 109 have been fulfilled, 224 yet to be fulfilled. That those 109, and you can find lists online or in various books. I think, for example, in that book by Dr. Walvoord on Prophecy Handbook and others, you'll see lists. Here's the prediction, here's the fulfillment. And you could point to things like that. You could point to things. The Bible said Jesus would be born in Bethlehem. The Bible, Jesus would be born of a virgin. One thing after another. Look at these fulfillments. Over 300 references to the Lord's coming in 260 chapters in the New Testament. About one for, I think it's actually more like one for every 30 verse, but I can't remember that. I may have mistyped that. 23 of the 27 New Testament books mention the Lord's coming, his second coming. Jesus refers to a second coming at least 21 times. 1,527 Old Testament passages refer to the second coming. And people are exhorted to be ready for the return of Christ over 50 times. So again, what are we seeing? What I want us to recognize is it is not, the Scripture puts a lot of emphasis on prophecy. And again, why do you think people are reluctant? Why are people reluctant to get into biblical prophecy? Scared? Of what?
Not understanding.
Not understanding, okay, it's not easy. Okay, so what Bubbles here is saying is that it's all connected. And so that's the problem is to really do a decent job with Bible prophecy, you have to really be thinking systematic theology and putting all the Bible. And that takes work where it might be easier just to say, all right, let me find verses that talk about happiness.
Yeah. Stay here all day and just listen.
Yeah, there you go. Exactly. Okay, reasons that might some people want to avoid prophecy.
Date setters.
Date setters. Yeah, so there's an embarrassment that they'll be linked in with the date setters. And there's almost as many date setters as there are predictions of Christ's second coming. It's crazy how many are out there. And we've been through that recently. So we have to be so careful about saying this is the exact time he's coming. I heard one of the professors after at Dallas Seminary, after Jerusalem was taken by Israel in 1967, the professor, you know, basically said, you know, this is it, guys. We will not be having classes next semester. Christ is coming. Well, he got it wrong. He was embarrassed about that, and his colleagues were lovingly reminding him of that for many years. Another well-known Bible teacher during World War II, he announced Mussolini is the Antichrist. And later, great, you know, he was very embarrassed by that. He was a good enough of a theologian to realize he had overstepped, and he was embarrassed by that. But people do those kinds of things, and then it makes people afraid to look like that. Oh, you're one of those prophecy nuts. But again, if the Bible is over one-fourth prophecy, we should be careful about ignoring it. I'm a little nervous about this. So is prophecy important? What do we think? Why is it important? Provides hope. Good. Some of these resources, like I mentioned, can help give you listings and all that, and you can demonstrate to people fulfilled prophecy. It is a great tool to show God's Word is God's Word.
I think if God puts it in the Bible, we need to study.
If God wrote it, we should know it. Yeah, okay. If God, and especially one of the principles of, you know, I talk about the law of repetition, right? And so if someone keeps repeating something, you better pay attention. Well, this is a repeated again and again, and 50 times saying, be prepared. Okay, it gives hope. What else? It is. It's very encouraging. It builds our confidence in God's Word. Gives us hope for the future. Remember, 1 John, we're told that he who has this hope in him purifies himself as he is pure. So God's so a true expectation of the return of Christ is a purifying. It is it. You know, some people say, well, all it's just irrelevant. And John says, if you really have this hope, it changes who you are. Okay? So we've seen just in how much it's in Scripture. We've seen where God says, this is how you know I am God. So to demonstrate the authority of God's word, to demonstrate who God is, these are all vital issues. Any other points on that? Okay. Now, some of these things I might mention again on Sunday morning, but and I think this this is kind of one of those upcoming things here of an issue that is arising that's pretty significant. Do we have audio for this video here?
Hello, I'm eschatologist Nathan Jones, and here at Maranatha Labs, we research day and night to fight the deadly disease known as symbolicology. Those infected with this inhibitive condition are at first difficult to spot, for they look like any other Christian. Show them a symbol out of everyday life, and they can identify it with ease.
A beach ball.
Beach. Ball.
Car.
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 Flower.
Flower. Flower. Airplane.
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 But show them a symbol taken from the Bible, particularly Bible prophecy, and the Bible translation portion of their brains are quickly overcome by symbolically.
The spirit. Butterfly.
Dancing mice? I have no idea.
When it comes to the interpretation of the Bible, patients with this debilitating affliction often struggle over the question, should Bible prophecy be interpreted literally or symbolically? In 9 out of 10 cases, those afflicted with symbolically will intentionally spiritualize the scriptures, choosing whatever interpretation that suits their fancy, and then argue automatically that the plain sense meanings found in the Bible are not their true meanings. 90% of those suffering under this inhibitive interpretive condition may experience a disturbing inability to believe that God knows how to communicate. Compulsive desires to strip Bible verses away from their context. Sudden spasms of detective work searching for hidden meanings. Manic mythologizing of the Genesis creation and Revelation end time accounts. And delusions of grandeur, playing God by deciding what the Bible truly does or does not mean. If you are suffering from symbolically, there is hope. Ask your local eschatologist about the fast-acting golden rule of interpretation. Yes, the golden rule of interpretation is the cure that will guide you to a literal interpretation of the Bible. Just generously apply this motto every single time you read the Bible. If the plain sense makes sense, don't look for any other sense, lest you end up with nonsense. And you too will be cured from spiritualizing scriptures.
You get the idea. this plague is pretty abundantly spread. And just some of the examples that we will talk about in coming times is, for example, can you think of areas where they're spiritualizing in prophecy? You tell me. Okay. We'll be talking about the different views of the kingdom. What does it mean when it says that Christ will reign for 1,000 years on earth? And so there are differing views. One approach, the post-millennial view, is that God will work through the church and basically establish the kingdom in man's hearts. We're getting better and better, And after the world will show conformity to God's will universally, then Christ returns at the end. That's postmillennialism. Amillennialism says that there is no literal kingdom. It's in our heart, or maybe it's in heaven. So you deal with passages like saying that Satan was bound for 1,000 years in Revelation 20. What does that mean? And some will point to and say, well, he was bound when Christ died on the cross, and so now Satan is bound. But you wrestle with, 1 Peter says he's wandering about like a roaring lion. How do you put those two together? So there's a lot. That's a good example of where spiritualizing will come up. A big issue will come up is Israel the church, or is the church Israel? That's a spiritualizing. Instead of saying if it says Israel, it means Israel. If it says church, it means church. So one of the biggest issues that will divide people in biblical prophecy is, should we take prophecy literally? And when if it says, Christ will reign for 1,000 years, does that mean he'll reign for 1,000 years? When it says he will come to earth as he left, do we believe that? Is that really literally to be taken as true? Or is it to be spiritualized? One of the problems that we'll get when you spiritualize is you tend to have a hard time controlling. If it doesn't mean that, then what does it mean? And so that's where lots of ideas come up. And that's where I think a lot of people say, I don't even want to talk about prophecy because it's so confusing once you spiritualize it. You don't dig out the plain meaning. And what you often find is, for example, those who don't believe in a literal kingdom of Christ on earth don't spend a lot of time talking about biblical prophecy. And so we're going to look at, coming up, just talking about why and how do we interpret the scripture literally on prophecy like we do the other books. And now what that means, I'll just say it now. When I say literal, does that mean it's wooden literal, or do we leave room for literary figures? We all can recognize literary figures. Classic example you'll hear on the news, the White House today said, that doesn't mean the building spoke, right? The White House represents something, but that is, we understand that figure because of the context in which we're reading. And so that's one of the things we'll wrestle with. The fact that God uses literary, tools and uses language like that doesn't mean that we can't understand biblical prophecy. And typically, one of the problems is people will have a whole different set of rules for how they interpret prophetic material. So all the rules that they take all through Scripture are set aside when they approach prophecy. And we're going to suggest that really the same rules need to apply. And that leaves room for, understanding figures of speech and other things. But that's going to be one of the dividing points, and that's why I'll come back next time. I encourage you to go to the pharmacy, pick up a good dose of the golden rule interpretation system, start applying it. But we will talk about the idea of interpretation of Scripture, and then we're going to talk about some different systems. All that gives it foundation, because I'm concerned we don't really spend a lot of time talking about kind of those broad pictures, and yet just this week I was in the car for a few minutes listening to Christian radio, and the Christian radio teacher was teaching post-millennialism and was just couldn't believe that people didn't see that this was the correct approach. And so my concern is, you turn on the radio and you think, I guess I was wrong. And here's this Bible teacher saying these things. And so I'm going to go ahead and talk about some of these systems so at least you can know where they're fitting in and why they're taking those positions. And then we'll talk and we'll walk through the major events of Scripture as well. So that's what's coming up in our study of biblical prophecy together. Does that all make sense? Any questions thus far? Yes, Bruce. You know, it's funny you mentioned, yes, because I looked at a number of translations, and pretty much all of them say use that. So, but that's where you have to look in the context there and see what's he talking about when he says human interpretation. It's, you know, if you take that little phrase out, it might seem to discourage personal Bible study or something. You know, not of human interpretation or personal interpretation. But that's what, you know, but in the context, what he's talking about is the origin. And so it's not through my interpretations do I come up with prophetic truth. But rather, it comes from God, not the will of man. Yeah. Good. Any other questions or comments? Well, that's as far, like I said, next time we're going to pick up on how to interpret the scripture.